Right, let's open up to Luke chapter 21. We're going through the book of Luke. If you have a Bible, open up to Luke 21. Also, open up your Bible to two other places. Maybe you could put a little piece of paper in your Bible in Luke 19. That's easy, a couple chapters back, but also Matthew 24. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke 21, but we're going to start in Luke 19. And then in a while, we'll go to Matthew 24. So we're looking at this prophecy that Jesus gave, not one stone shall be left upon another. And we first hear that in Luke 19. And Luke 19 we're studying the week that changed the world. Luke 19 is Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, and we're studying that week. We're listening to Jesus in Luke 21 in the middle of that week. But let's go back to Luke 19, verse 41, and remember, as Jesus drew near, he saw the city of Jerusalem and wept over it, just wailed out loud over Jerusalem, just realizing they missed their Messiah. The Messiah had come, the promised Messiah. All the Old Testament scriptures, prophecies, feasts, Sabbaths were all fulfilled in Jesus, and they missed it. And he's just wailing over them. And you know, I think if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you're not saved, if he hasn't changed your heart, I think the Lord weeps over you. He weeps over where you're at in your life, that you're this far in your life and you don't know him. And he said of the Jewish people, verse 42, if you had known even you, especially in this your day. This was their day. What day? This was the fulfillment of Daniel 9, that this day was prophesied to the exact day, 173,880 days to the day. The prophecy was coming true. They should have known their Messiah was there. Daniel 9 was being fulfilled. But you're missing this day the things that make for your peace, right? They weren't at peace with God. The Prince of Peace had come, but they didn't have peace with God. And that would be the question to ask yourself. Are you at peace with God? That's a huge question. Are you personally at peace with God? That's why Jesus came. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And he goes on to say at the end of verse 42, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Interesting that it's possible to miss Jesus. You could be someone that you've missed Jesus, and you're in danger of your eyes being closed to the truth about Jesus if you don't turn to him today. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. That is the Romans. That just 40 years or so from when Jesus said these words, the Romans would come, they would surround Jerusalem in a 143-day siege. And they're gonna level you. Jesus is just weeping over them. You've missed your Messiah, and now the Romans are gonna destroy you. They're gonna level you and your children within you. 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered by the Romans in 70 AD. And here's the message title. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you didn't know the day of your visitation. God was visiting you and you didn't know it. And is it possible that God is visiting you today? Or maybe with just great pleasure, you can look back at how the Lord has saved you. You are at peace with God. Your eyes are open. You know Jesus. You understand he came from heaven to earth for you. That's a settled issue. But what ended up happening is Jesus' words came true when a drunken soldier threw a torch on the Temple Mount, and all of the gold that the temple was plated with melted and sank through the cracks, and the Romans turned over every single stone. Now, it's amazing when we visit Israel, you can go all the way down at the Temple Mount to first century and first century roads. And you even visit an archaeological record of all the stones of the temple being thrown off the Temple Mount, big, huge, massive stones so that those soldiers could get to the gold. And just as Jesus said, it was fulfilled. Not one stone was left upon another. Well, let's come now to Luke 21, verse 5. That's our chapter, and we're going to read this phrase again about not one stone being left upon another. Luke 21, we've read about the widow. Jesus was in the area of the treasury where the widow, the first four verses, she gave all that she had. And we studied that together. And verse 5, then as some spoke of the temple. Now, we're going to read in a minute when we go to Matthew 24 that they ended up leaving. We'll read it together. They left the temple. They went up on the Mount of the Olives. They're across from the Temple Mount, and they're looking down on the temple. And our chapter, Luke 21, verse 5, some spoke of the temple to Jesus, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. And the stones, these magnificent stones, white marble stones, much of the temple was white, and from a distance, people used to think that there was snow on the Temple Mount because the stones were so white. But when the sun was shining in all its brightness, the temple would be glowing, that gold glow from the stone, from the plated panels over the stones. It was just so beautiful. And so they spoke to him about these beautiful gold-plated stones and all the money that had been donated to make it so beautiful and all the marble. And he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So second time Jesus prophesies 40 years out, not one single stone is going to be left. And that's exactly what happened as we rehearsed a minute ago. And so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? When is this going to happen? When will all these stones be thrown down and the temple destroyed? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Well, give us a sign so we'll know when it's going to happen. Now, we're going to stop there, and we're going to pick back up there at verse 7 in a minute. And I'll tell you, okay, we're coming back and picking up where we left off. But turn over in your Bible, and this is one of those Sundays you need to turn with me on your phone, iPad, or Bible. Turn over to Matthew 24, and this is the parallel passage. And what we're reading, Luke's gospel doesn't tell us, but it's called the Olivet Discourse or Olivet Teaching. Olivet because it was given on the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem, 2,500 feet above sea level, and to the east was the Mount of Olives, another 150 feet up, and they went over on the Mount of Olives, and this is called the Olivet Teaching or Olivet Discourse, and let's read about it in Matthew 24, verse 1. Same story, just a little different account that we need to understand what we're reading about in Luke. Then Jesus went out, so he was there for the story of the widow's mite, Luke tells us. Then he went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, they want, Lord, isn't the temple so beautiful? And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, whenever Jesus says assuredly or the King James, truly, truly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, here's Matthew tells us, Luke didn't tell us this. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be? When is the temple going to be destroyed? Same as Luke's gospel, but Matthew gives us more details. That's not the only question. The other questions are, and what will be the sign of your coming? Lord, you tell us over and over again that you're going to die, you're going to be crucified, you're going to raise again, you're going to ascend into heaven, you're coming back again. What will be the sign of your coming? This all must be talking about the end of the world. So when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, or it could be translated the end of the world? And so Jesus is answering that bigger question. And he's going to answer first and tell them the signs of his coming and the end of the world. And then we'll eventually get to where he tells them the sign of when Jerusalem's going to be destroyed in 40 years from now. So let's read a little further in Matthew's gospel. The very first thing he says when he's asked what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, the very first thing is he says, boy, you better watch out that no one deceives you. In fact, if you keep reading, this is something he repeats later. It's the very first sign of the last days. People are going to be very deceived. Make sure nobody deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. Many. That's just the number one sign of the last days. There's going to be people that believe in a false Jesus. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses that believe in Jesus being Michael the Archangel reincarnated, or the Mormons who believe that Jesus is Lucifer's brother, or the Muslims who believe that Jesus is just a prophet. And in the last days, there could be many, many people. The Hindus all believe in Jesus. He's just another god of hundreds of millions of gods. And many, many people are going to be deceived, having a false understanding about Jesus. And then he says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, right? That's going to be the last days. There's going to be wars. There's going to be constant talk of wars. See that you're not troubled. That is, could be translated afraid or panicked. The last days, people are going to suffer with fear. They're going to have all kinds of panic in their lives and panic attacks, and see that you're not troubled over all the things going on and the wars and the coming wars that are coming. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You're going to see nation rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Right? We're going to see these things in the last days as the Lord is coming, you know, that there are going to be more and more. There's going to be more and more concern about warfare. And, you know, you look at our world and what a terrifying, troubling world we live in. You know, as you see someone like Kim Jong-un, who now has 50 nuclear warheads and is amassing 6 to 7 a year. As you think of China and how aggressive they're becoming, the world's just about to see another war of China taking over Taiwan. Russia is on the prowl, taking over Yugoslavia and eyes on Europe. Iran is from all directions seeking to attack Israel and destroy Israel through Lebanon and Syria and Iraq and Yemen. And, you know, even recently in June, the world watchdogs are telling us that now Iran is weeks. Middle of June, they were weeks from having nuclear capability. They've reached 60% enrichment of uranium. They're weeks. That was in June. For the first time, Israel is talking about if they have to nuke Iran to protect their existence, they will. Because they will not allow Iran to nuke them as an existential threat to their existence. And so our world there's troubling times. There's many articles that are starting to come out that we're closer to World War III than we've ever been. Those articles are just kind of showing up everywhere from experts that are deeply concerned about the world scene and the concern of nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In a lot of ways, it seems like the world is starting to get boiled down to the kingdom of Allah and Islam against the kingdom of God. And we're seeing troubling signs of world domination in Europe at the present time. And there'll be famines. Now, it's interesting with famines that, you know, it took till 1800s, millennia, thousands and thousands of years for the earth to reach 1 billion. Well, we're now 8 billion. And it just took now 13 years for the earth to go from 7 to 8 billion. And now we're approaching 11 to 12 years to go to 9 billion. And then it'll be 10 years to go to another billion. And our world, there is a population explosion that many experts realize our world is not going to be able to feed that many mouths. And already we're, in recent decades, we've seen tremendous famines, but more famines are coming and pestilences like the world has never seen. We've just seen a pestilence that most of us in America never thought we would ever have to be subject to. Earthquakes in various places, right? It's just normal now on our phones. We get these notifications. Oh, Morocco had a big one. Oh, Japan had a big one. Oh, is another big one in South America. It's just, we're just become accustomed to seeing just these headlines that there's these all these earthquakes in various places. But then verse 8 tells us all these are the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pains, which invokes imagery of a woman having a baby. Greater and greater intensity with greater and greater frequency until the baby is born. That's what birth pains means. We're going to see these things happen in greater and greater ways until eventually Jesus is going to come for his church. And let's go back over to Luke 21. If we were to, and you can turn there, we left off in verse 7. If we were to keep reading in Matthew, there'd be a couple other things too. It says that lawlessness is going to abound. You know, the world is just going to become such a lawless place, and the love of many is going to grow cold. But here we are, we flip back over to Luke 21, where we left off, about not one stone upon another. The temple is going to be destroyed. And they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And so we're going to read the answer, same as in Matthew, but it's the answer to the bigger question, because he's going to talk about the signs of the temple being destroyed, but he's giving them the answer of when the end of the world is going to come, when Jesus is going to come again. And that's why we went over and looked at that. What sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Verse 8. And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, as the people of God, we're not to be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." And then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, and there'll be fearful sights and great signs." All of this is leading up to the book of Revelation, where you read about all the fearful sights and great signs that are going to come before Jesus comes to reign. Verse 12, "But before all these things," so I'm telling you what the end of the world is going to look like, but before, so look down at verse 12, "before all these things, for you that are listening to me, they're going to lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues." The Jewish people are going to persecute the church tremendously, which is the record in the book of Acts. And you're going to be imprisoned, and you'll be brought before kings and rulers. This was Paul's life, "for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." So this is really the book of Acts, right? Right after Jesus said these things, this is what happened. They were beaten, and yet they wouldn't stop preaching the name of Jesus. In fact, they filled Jerusalem with the name of Jesus, and they were charged, "You're not allowed to speak the name of Jesus." And they said, "Listen, whether we should obey God or you, you be the judge. We're not shutting up about Jesus." And that's our response too. If the government ever tells us we can't read our Bible, we can't gather as believers, or we can't proclaim the name of Jesus, to obey man or God, we have to obey God. And they were beaten and persecuted and imprisoned. And Jesus says it's going to be an occasion for testimony. You know, when you're treated like this. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is when Paul and Silas brought the gospel to Philippi. The first church in Europe was Philippi. And we read that Paul and Silas were persecuted. They were beaten. They were put in stocks, that their sores were open. And it was midnight. And it says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And this is my favorite part, what I'm going to read you next. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It was an occasion for testimony. You know, the world, they listen to us when we're in good times and we're telling them how great Jesus is. But you know when the world really takes note of who we are? It's when we're suffering. It's when life is beating us down. It's when we're being persecuted. It's when we're imprisoned. It's when horrible things are happening to us and we're still thankful. We still have song in our heart. You know, God's still on the throne. My faith in him isn't dependent on circumstances. My trust in him isn't dependent on circumstances. Isn't dependent on how I feel. Circumstances change. God's still my God. I love him. There's a song in my heart. No matter what, come what may, is the chant of the church, the mature believer. You know, the mature believer says, why not me? We live in a fallen world. Why not me? Why should I be exempt from all the suffering? But I trust the Lord. I thank him no matter what. There's song in my heart that no one can take away from me. And you know, it's so often when we're being hated, when we're being persecuted, there's such tremendous opportunity. How are we going to respond? That's when we're going to make the real impact, when someone's persecuting us, when someone hates us for our faith in Christ. When someone is ridiculing us or belittling us, and it's how we respond, that's going to be the opportunity for the Lord to move in their life. Therefore, verse 14, look down at it. Such a great verse. Settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you'll answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Notice Jesus says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. What the Lord's saying here is, you know, there is a place to study and be prepared, but there's also a place to be living your life that, you know what, the Lord's going to give you just what you need to say in that moment, and there's no way you can be ready to testify of Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit just going to give you the words to say. And listen to how it's worded in Matthew's gospel. It's my favorite versus Luke. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's interesting. Jesus puts himself on the same level as the Spirit and the Father. And just one of many references to the Trinity. But, you know, it's so powerful. None of us feel like we have the words to speak to others. When we get in these really hard situations in life, none of us feel capable. But, you know, Paul said, pray for me that I would open my mouth. You know, a lot of these times we find ourselves in where we need to speak for Jesus. We don't have the words, but we just have to open our mouth. You just open your mouth, just start, and the Holy Spirit will give you a way to testify of him and his goodness and your trust in him and how he's worked in you and saved you. You know, the other day I was out on the trail and there's a man with Parkinson's that shuffles through the forest, and I always pray for him. And I invited him to church, and he says, I'm what you call an unbeliever. He's like 75 years old, shuffling through the forest. I don't have the words. You know, you just stand there for a second, you're just like, I don't know what to say to you. But it's amazing as you'll just be interested in others and care for others. And, you know, so a lot of times you can just ask questions. Have you always been an unbeliever? Just care, talk, and God will give you the words to speak. And as we read on in our chapter, We read, you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives, and friends. They will put some of you to death. There'll be some that'll be martyred. That's the history of the early church. Martyrdom began. And Stephen was martyred. Then eventually all of the apostles would not recant that Jesus died on the cross, that they saw him risen from the dead, and they were all willing to be martyred for that truth. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. All the rest of them were martyred. And just as Jesus said, it came true, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. You know, the message of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit wants to give you power to be a witness of what Jesus has done, to testify. You're not power to be a judge. You're not power to be an attorney. You're a power to be a witness, and that witness means martyr. The Holy Spirit is actually able to give us power that we would lay down our lives rather than denying Jesus, even if it costs us our life. And until we're in that situation, we don't know of that power, but that power is available to us. The book of Revelation says this. It's such an encouraging verse. It says that the devil is overcome by three things. The first thing he's overcome by is the word of your testimony. Whenever you talk about what Jesus has done in your life, you don't realize it, but it's powerful. And the enemy is working to tell you, keep quiet. Nobody wants to know. And it's a lie. The word of your testimony, the blood of the Lamb. And whenever you pray the blood of the Lamb, that is so powerful, and Satan must yield. He's a defeated foe. And the third thing that the devil has overcome is when we love our lives not unto death. You're willing to die for Jesus. That's a church that the enemy can't stop. And, you know, Jesus said, you're going to be betrayed. You're going to be hated. Jesus said this. He said, they hated me. I'm the light of the world. They're going to hate you if you're showing light. If you're salt, if you're making people thirsty for Jesus, you're going to be hated. And Jesus says there is a way you cannot be hated. Just act like the world acts and you won't be hated. You'll be loved by the world. But if you shine light and point to Jesus as the way and salt, that there's right and wrong in this world and you stand for truth, you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. And look at verse 18. It's very confusing to many. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. So which is it? Are you going to be martyred or not? I mean, just Bible so full of contradictions. Are you going to be martyred or is not a hair of your head going to be lost? I mean, it contradicts itself right there. Not necessarily. Because in Matthew's gospel, it's in context of Jesus said this. The same verse, he says, don't fear those who can kill your body, but fear him who can destroy your body and your soul in hell. Don't fear man. Don't fear what man can do to you. Fear God. Be more concerned what God thinks. And then in that text, he says, all your days are numbered, and God knows all the hairs on your head. And the idea here is that you're not going to be lost eternally. Every single part of you is going to be saved through your trust in Christ. It's talking about eternal salvation and not being lost eternally. And then such a good word, maybe a word for you this morning coming to church. By your patience, possess your souls. Or the word patience means strong endurance. You know, as a church, we're going to need strong endurance to go against culture. You need endurance. You have to endure. You need strength. Maybe you're going through something, and the word for you is, you know what? You need to endure. You need strong endurance in your soul that whatever comes, I'm not going to stop following the Lord. Whatever comes, I'm not going to deny him. I'm not going to turn away from him. No matter how hard things get, we need strong endurance. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 10:35. And it says that, just that, it says that we need endurance in the last days. He goes from what Jesus told the early church to the last days, that there's going to come a place that when what we're going through, we just have to realize, you know what? I need to let the Lord work such strong endurance in me. I was with a man the other week that I went to visit in the hospital. His life is harder than your life will ever be. Pretty confident I could say that. Because as I sat next to him in the hospital bed, just below his waist, he had just had his leg amputated. Strong outdoorsman. And to sit next to him with the healing bone just short of his hip. And I was there to encourage him, and he testified to me. He testified that, Rob, I was at a place, I was just crying, like, God, I can't do this. I can't make it. I can't go on. And he said, the Lord just spoke to me. He said, Scott, you're trying to endure in your own strength. And he said, in that moment, at the end of myself, God gave me his strength. And he was just like lit up with so much joy. And he said, Rob, God just took over. He just gave me the strength I need to face this. And just for like an hour, he just testified, this life is short. God's got ample strength for me to endure what has come my way. And I plan on enduring. And I mean, I left. I was there to encourage him. And man, he just spoke such truth. And maybe you're somebody. Look down at it, verse 19. By strong endurance or patience, possess your souls. Maybe that's for you. You need endurance. I tell this story often that I was at a season that I was telling Susie maybe 15 years ago, I don't know if I can go on. It's just too much. I don't know if I can continue as a pastor. I might just be at the end of myself. I don't know if I can keep doing this. And one of our elders' wives wrote out every verse in the Bible on endurance, and she gave it to me. And she said, you are in a season now, you must endure. And I think we all come to places where we need strong endurance. Maybe that's the word for you today. And then let's just read on verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem. So now he's going to give them not only what was going to happen immediately, the book of Acts, but now he tells them the sign they were asking for, when not one stone is going to be left upon another. The sign they were asking for, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation is near. That's going to be the sign. In 68 AD, the Romans started surrounding Jerusalem. Just as Jesus said, the Roman armies came. And verse 21, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, Josephus, who told us about the gold temple and the marble, he also tells us when the noose began to tighten around Jerusalem, that all of the believers who believed the words of Jesus fled to Jordan. Because Jesus has told them what to do. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. They fled to the mountains of what is today Jordan. And let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. Don't enter into Jerusalem. It's going to be destroyed. And you know, that's what all the Jewish people did. They all flocked to the temple. They all thought God will never allow the temple to be destroyed. But exactly what Jesus had prophesied came true. 1.1 million slaughtered. 97,000 Jews were taken into captivity and spread throughout the world in 70 AD. And verse 22, for there are the days of vengeance, or these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written, everything that Jesus said, everything the scripture said, were being fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Just as Jesus said, so it happened. And this is where we're going to finish. Look down at verse 24. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So for 2,000 years, Jerusalem was trampled by the Gentiles. And we'll pick this up next week, talking about the miracle of Israel becoming a nation again. The Old Testament prophesies, can a nation be born in one day? And you would say, no, Israel was. May 14th, 1948, something that had never happened in the history of the world, a nation that had perished came back into existence in a day. And we'll talk about the history of Jerusalem and where we're at presently and what we're seeing presently in prophecy. Next week, we'll pick up Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles, and we'll talk about what the times of the Gentiles means and when it will be fulfilled. Let's stop there. The next 3 weeks, we'll continue the talk in Bible prophecy and what Jesus says the last days will look like and what instruction he gives us. He tells us, when you see all these things, lift up your heads, pray. Man, when you see times, my pastor used to always say, when the outlook is bleak, the uplook is glorious. Lift up your heads, pray. And we'll get to those instructions next week. Let's stop here. Would you set things aside? And Issa, you can come back up. The worship team can come back up. And, you know, just as we are talking about these words of Jesus, maybe we'll just finish with going back to Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, weeping over those that weren't saved. Is it possible if truth were told that the Lord is weeping over you, you're still not truly saved? I mean, I'm not talking about what everyone else sees. I'm talking about what's really going on in your heart, that Jesus has taken out the heart of stone and he's put a tender, responsive, new heart in you, new spirit in you. You're alive to God. Jesus is your shepherd. You're following him. You're living for him. It's not just talk. It's real. Because if it's not real, there's no doubt that Jesus is weeping over you. The peace he has for you. You know, and I think deep inside you know it. You know you're not at peace with God. Maybe even how you got here is a story to be told, because the Lord is drawing you here that you could make peace with God. And you know, you're in danger of missing what God has done for you. The Prince of Peace has come. He died on the cross, that by the blood of the cross, you could have peace with God, but that's not yours yet. And you're in danger of missing that. You could miss that. And this terrible destruction that was ahead in the first century, what terrible destruction is ahead for you if you miss what Jesus did for you? Is it possible that you're sitting here in the midst of believers and the Lord is visiting you? Such amazing, powerful thing. God's visiting you. You know, I grew up in, I was a teenager, and all of my friends, we partied and just so much immorality, and I was in jail as a teenager. And you know, something happened. God started to visit my life. God started to move in my life. God brought me to a place to surrender my life to Jesus, and my life pivoted and changed on that day, all I can look back is the Lord visited me. Is it possible the Lord is visiting you? He's been drawing you. He's been working. Because I want to give you an opportunity. Let's bow our heads. Would you, if you're a believer, doesn't it feel just so good? You have peace with God. Aren't you so thankful for Jesus? Aren't you so thankful to be at peace by the blood of the cross? And you know, we've been praying for church this morning. If anything's not right in your life, could you just pray a prayer right now? Just pray a prayer that says, Lord, is there anything you want me to know this morning? You know the Lord. Just ask him, is there anything you want me to know? Is there anything you'd say to me? Maybe he's already been saying it to you. Maybe you've already identified something that was just for you this morning. Ask the Lord. Say, Lord, before I leave, is there anything you want me to know? And ask the Lord the question, Lord, I challenge you if you're brave enough to ask it, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not right that I need to confess that to you? I need cleansing. I need washing. Just ask the Lord, is there anything, Lord, that lines up in my life that's not right that you're putting your finger on? You want to say to me, you want to identify, you want to talk to me about. But back to the question, if you're not at peace with God, you can make peace with God right now. You could leave this morning at peace with God. You could leave with what Jesus did at the cross. It's truly yours. The Prince of Peace has become real for you. You're saved. And the blood of the cross blots out all of your sin. And you could tell the Lord that, Lord, I wanna be at peace with you. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. Just that would save you if you would turn to Jesus and say, Lord, I repent. I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn to you. You know, it may just be one or two people here today that the Lord is visiting you, and the right response would be that you say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to you. God, I want to be at peace with you. Jesus, I receive what you did at the cross. Might be someone else, you're struggling with hardness of heart, like the Lord's convicting you, but you're still not willing to turn. You're still not willing. Jesus said, how often to the Jewish people, I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. And there's inevitably someone here today, you're just not willing. But the Lord can change that hardness. You could speak softly to Jesus and say, Jesus, you'd have to do it in me. You'd have to change me. And the truth is, God has been drawing you for a long time to that place that you would say, Jesus, change me. Make me new. Cleanse me. You know, if you're not saved, pray that Jesus cleanse me and change me. This is a morning of full surrender. And even pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you. So powerful what God's doing in you right now. Just say, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. Make me a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. Brand new beginning. Ask the Lord for that. It could just be as simple as you saying, Holy Spirit, fill me, change me.